Now, if you would turn again this evening to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 19 down to the end of that chapter. Romans chapter 3, and taking up our reading once again at verse 19 of the chapter. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. Amen. May the Lord bless it. Last week in our time together, we looked at those verses from verse 9 to verse 20 of this third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, where the Lord's apostle outlines for us once again the true state of men and women as they appear before God in their nature and in their practices before him. In the opening verses of the chapter, you remember, the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, has spoken about the one great advantage, or the greatest of all of the advantages, that the men and women of the Jewish nation of those days had over all the other nations of the earth. And that advantage, of course, was that unto them had been committed the oracles of God, the word of the living God. What advantage then hath the Jews, he says in verse 1 of the chapter, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That great advantage, of course, which the nation of the Jews enjoyed during those particular days, is an advantage, a privilege that is enjoyed by many of the nations of the earth at this present time, and not least our own particular nation in which we live. But the whole point was that we tried to deal with in the sermon was not only the possessing of that privilege, but the using of that privilege, that great advantage, aright. And so in our time together, it was something of that that we looked at. Very simply, remember, that whereas it is a great advantage, it is a great privilege to possess the word of the living God, a Bible to hold in our hands, that privilege amounts to absolutely nothing unless the privilege is taken and used aright, and not for the supreme purpose for which God gave that privilege as far as men and women are concerned. And that, of course, is to bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. Paul tells Timothy, you remember, in those lovely words that he writes from his deathbed, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. God has given us this great advantage, given us his word, and he has given us his word from our side of things in order to bring us unto salvation in Jesus Christ the Saviour. As the Lord's Apostle John brings his gospel to a close, you remember, he says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, all the things that have gone before, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. God has given us his word to bring us to salvation. And until a person uses the word for that supreme purpose, they are not using the word of God aright. And rather than it being a great advantage, it will turn out, my friend, in that eternal day to have been a great disadvantage not to use the word of God for the supreme purpose for which God has given the word. The Jews had a great advantage in that they had the written word of God to hold in their hands as their possession. But did they use the word aright? That was the great burning question, and that was the issue, of course, that the apostle was going to confront them with. Now, it was something then of that that we looked at in our time together last week. Because unfortunately, you see, there were many in the nation of Israel in those days, just as there are many today in our nation and other places, who thought that the possession of the privilege was all that they needed in order to give them a right standing before God. That just to possess the privileges or possess the advantages, that gave them an automatic right standing in the eyes of God. And it's that thought, that notion then, that the Lord's apostle by the Spirit of God sets out to explode in those verses that we looked at last time. Verse 9, you remember, what then, he says, are we better than they? He's writing from the standpoint of being a natural Jew. In no wise, for we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The Jews possessed a great advantage. The Gentiles did not possess the great advantage in that sense at that time. And then he takes up the very advantage. He takes up the Bible. He takes up the Word of God. And he shows that very fact before those people in those days. In verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And as we saw last time, out of what is written, out of the scriptures that they held in their hands, he gives no less than 7 passages which show us and them what man is and who man is before his God in heaven above. As is it written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The purpose, you see, of those verses that he cites out of the Word of God is to show the Jews and the Gentiles and each and every one who would read those words what we are and who we are in the sight of God. Because until a man or a woman or a young person comes to see out of this word what they are and who they are in the sight of God, then they will never come to receive that gospel that is set forth in the same word of God. There's a lovely wee hymn by dear old Joseph Hart, a very short hymn, but it's a very lovely hymn. He says, how strange is the course that a Christian must steer. How perplexed is the path he must tread. The hope of his happiness rises from fear, and his life he receives from the dead. His fairest pretensions must wholly be waived, and his best resolutions be crossed, nor can he expect to be perfectly saved till he finds himself utterly lost. And that's the gospel, my friends, you see. And that's what the apostle is setting out to show those people, that by nature and by practice, each and every one of us is utterly lost. And until we see ourselves utterly lost, we will never come to that position where we know ourselves perfectly saved. Unless God does something, we are utterly lost. And that's what the gospel is all about, because God does something indeed. Well then, what he does, he begins to deal with in verse 21 of the chapter, that turning point, as we said in the whole affair that we referred to in the closing parts of our sermon for last week. having shown man in his condition, as you might say, and then in his condemnation, that's from verse 19 to 20, his condemnation. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, and so on. And with that, you see, there comes the opening up of all that God has provided to enable us to stand before him in time and then on into eternity itself. As you can see, it's a mighty piece of scripture. And for this evening, all I want us to do is to look at three things. First and foremost, the provision itself that God has made. And then, as the provision stands revealed, and as the provision stands, comes to be received. The provision then that God makes in the light of this condition and condemnation of man, and then how it stands revealed, and how it comes to be received. The whole passage hangs together. And I don't know of any right way or good way of dividing the passage up. But for the sake of division, it's those three things that we'll look at this evening. First of all, then, the provision itself, the provision that God has made to enable men and women to stand before him. And that provision, of course, is the provision of our righteousness, which he bestows upon the unrighteous. Bear in mind all that he has said before. There is none righteous, no, not one. And not only that, there is no way that anyone can make themselves righteous by what they do or what they perform in relation to the keeping of the law of God. And in those words, again, in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We stand in the presence of God, as it were, in a courtroom, you remember, as we said last week. The judge is on the bench. The evidence is spread out before him. The accused is in the dock. And in the light of that evidence, the verdict can be nothing other than guilty as charged. The judge sees that clearly. The person who is arraigned before the judge must see that clearly as well. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is given, you see, so that every mouth may be stopped. This prisoner, this arraigned one, has nothing to say in his defense, as the evidence of the law of God is read out in his hearing. That's the position that the apostle has brought us to by the Spirit of the living God. Well, what then? And so, you see, it's really on the back of that courtroom setting, all the forensic nature of the whole thing, it's on the back of that that the Lord's apostle goes on to say, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what we are being pointed up to is the fact that God has made a provision whereby the guilty sinner can stand justified in the sight of God, and pronounced as justified in the sight of the living God. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified before him in his endeavours to keep the law. A man, a woman, or a young person shall never be justified in the sight of the judge of all the earth before whom we stand. But God himself has provided a way whereby we can stand before God in the presence of God, and that he has provided in the gospel of his Son. To justify means to declare as righteous, to regard as righteous. And in the gospel of Christ, God provides a righteousness so that the unrighteous sinner, the guilty sinner, can be accounted as righteous in his sight. And we'll go on to see this evening the righteousness that he provides for the guilty is received by faith, through faith, faith alone in Jesus Christ the Son. As we go on to see later on in the verses, it's because of all that Christ has done that's necessary to make that provision for us, to bring it to pass. It's through all of that that we come into possession of that righteousness which he has given to us. But it is the righteousness of God, because he bestows, provides our righteousness whereby we can come before him in Jesus Christ his Son. Now have a look at the couple of the terms that come before us in the verses that follow, because the terms that are used in connection with the gospel are very precious terms, very telling terms to our hearts and our minds. I don't suppose it would be wrong to say that the great overall word that is used in connection with the gospel to our never-dying souls is the word salvation, or the term salvation. And right at the outset, the apostle has said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, you remember, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. But there are other words as well that it becomes us to understand as God provides this righteousness for us in order that we might stand before him in time and in eternity itself. For example, in verse 24 of the chapter, and we'll come back to it next time, but just for this evening, in verse 24, as the apostle speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, he says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's that word redemption. Redeem, as we all know, means especially to take out of a slave market, or out of bondage, or out of sin. And in that verse 9 again, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no ways. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now that means we are all under sin's dominion and sin's domination, fast bound in sin and nature's night, the old hymn writer puts it. And what does God do in the gospel of his Son? But he redeems us, you see, as from under this bondage of sin. He does it through his beloved Son. And never forget all that was entailed in God redeeming us unto himself. You have the picture in old Israel that they were in the house of bondage. And how were they delivered out of the house of bondage to come into the presence of God in that sense? Well, it was by the blood of the Lamb that was taken and sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels. And then the Apostle Peter takes up all the fullness of that. And he says, but ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And if we stand justified before God, declared righteous in the sight of God, my friends, it's all got to do with the fact that Christ came into the world to redeem us unto God by the shedding of his blood, which he so freely did on the cross on Calvary's hill. And never ever forget that. It's not just that we are given a righteousness, a justification, a standing aright before God. Just in some act of God, apart from that which was necessary, but all that was necessary was undertaken in Christ to do that. And one of the things that was necessary had to do with the whole sin question in our life. Because we are under sin, Christ then came to redeem us from under the bondage of sin and the condemnation of sin, and bring us unto the Lord our God. There's another term that has all got to do, connected with God granting us our righteous standing before him comes in verse 25 of the chapter, and again, of course, speaking about Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And just for this evening, that word propitiation has all got to do with the turning away of the wrath of the judge before whom we stand condemned. That's what propitiation stands for. The judge before whom we stand is a righteous judge. That's the point. And he cannot declare the guilty sinner righteous, justified in his sight, at the expense of his own righteous character. And so God, in that sense, is bound to condemn the guilty and exalt his own righteous character, unless there is one who bears the wrath of God. And that's what Christ does in the gospel. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. And never ever forget that if we stand accepted before God, justified in the sight of God, granted that righteousness that enables us to stand before God, all of these things are part and parcel of the granting of that righteousness which comes to us in Jesus Christ the Savior. Can we produce a righteousness that would give us a right standing before God? And the Bible's answer to that is a resounding no, not in any way. God himself must provide all of that as a means whereby we are justified, declared as righteous in the sight of God. And that he has done through his beloved Son and through his beloved Son alone. My friends, if we have received that this night to our soul's salvation, then how humbling it is, and how rejoicing it is, and how exalting it is of Jesus Christ our Saviour, that we are brought before God in his way, and his way is through his beloved Son. And if you're still unconverted, my dear friend, banish from your mind any notion, that you will ever have a right standing before God through anything that you are in and of yourself, or through anything that you can perform in and of yourself. That's incongruous, absolutely incongruous. And God here tells us, you see, what we all are. There is none righteous, no, not one. He tells us we can never make ourselves righteous. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But he tells us that he will account us righteous. He will declare us righteous, but only on the grounds of the shedding of the blood of his only begotten Son. What more proof do we need that there is salvation only in Christ alone than the fact that we turn our eyes to the cross and all that Christ performed in order to grant us this standing that we need before our God? You see, it's always to get the concept aright. To justify, as I say, means to account as righteous, not to make righteous. That's not what is being spelled out for us. This is something that God does not in man, but to man, and for man. He accounts him as righteous in his sight. There are other operations in the gospel that have all got to do with his being made righteous in that sense. In regeneration, when a man or a woman or a young person is born again of the Spirit of God, there is set in motion that whole process of being made like God in the work of sanctification that's carried out in our lives from day to day. That work will never be completed this side of eternity, not until the corruptible puts on incorruptible, incorruption. And there are many, many times, I'm sure, when it appears to any of us that it seems as though the work is not going on at all in any way in the course of our lives. But sanctification is not justification. Justification is not being made righteous. Justification is being declared as righteous and being accounted as righteous. And that is only carried out for us on the grounds of what Christ has done in order to grant us this righteousness, this righteous standing before the Lord our God. Works don't come into it, my dear friend. Works don't come into it. Not the imagined works of the unbelieving soul, because the unbelieving soul will persist in the notion that if they can do enough good works, they will stand right before God. No, no. Not the imagined works of a non-converted soul, not the actual works of a believing soul. None of that comes into our being justified and standing righteous in the eyes of God. Those works in a believer will be called for as the evidence of their being justified in Christ and righteously standing in Christ. But those works will never be the grounds of their justification, because their justification lies out with themselves. Now verse 23 again, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely. Freely. Not by works of righteousness that we can do. Not the imagined works, my friend, if you're unconverted tonight. Not the actual works of righteousness which we are duty-bound to endeavor to perform to the glory of his name. But we are justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ. It is something that God does to sinners and for sinners. And he takes them there in his presence as the judge. And they stand guilty and condemned, and the evidence is opened up before them. But he pronounces them justified indeed. And he grants them that righteous standing in his sight. In those well-known words in Corinthians, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God has found, as we sang in that old hymn, God has found a way to bid the banished ones rejoice. He has made a provision, and that provision is that which alone causes us to stand in his presence, declared, accounted as righteous, justified in the presence of a just God. Now the other two things that I mentioned out of the verses, how the provision stands revealed and how the provision comes to be received. And it comes to be received, of course, through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, the one whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. If you look at the verses again, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in those first few opening words of the statement concerning the gospel, once again you see, any idea of ever being justified before God by the works of the law, absolutely laid in the dust. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Here is our righteousness. Here is a way to stand before God that has absolutely nothing to do with the law of God, with the keeping of the law of God. Here is our righteousness revealed, manifested to us apart from the law of God. This righteousness that is granted to us to enable us to stand before God has got absolutely nothing to do with the keeping of the law. And you might say, my friends, never did and never shall. And you see, when the Lord's apostle there speaks about how this gospel now stands manifested to us, and he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Nowhere, but nowhere on the pages of the Word of God from the very beginning was there ever a righteousness by keeping the law of God. But you see, there's that in the human heart. It's one of the most difficult things to eradicate out of the human heart, that it can stand right before God through the things that it does. I don't know what you would do to strangle that notion out of men and women's hearts and minds. But here's the apostle doing it. Men and women have got soft enough necks to be strangled when it comes to that very thing. But now, he says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We're in the gospel day. It now stands revealed in all the glory of the gospel day, but it was always there. The law and the prophets always testified to the fact that no one would ever be justified by the keeping of the law of God, that it would always be through faith and through faith alone. As I say, we're in the gospel age. Now it stands revealed, but it was always there from the very beginning. And in the next chapter, he'll take up the case of Abraham, their father. He'll take up the case of David, the king. And we can think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. These all died in faith because they lived in faith, because he has said out of Habakkuk, one of the Old Testament prophets, the justified shall live by faith. There never was any way of standing before God by the works of the law. My dear unconverted friend, there never is any way of making yourself right before God by the things that you do. It is by faith, and by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You think of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and Barak and Rahab and Samuel and David. It was ever only faith that gave a person a right standing with God. Never was any other way, never shall be any other way, but by faith and faith alone. Now it stands manifested. We're in the gospel day, my friends, but even in the old days, there was ever only one way. It was testified to, witnessed to, by the law and the prophets. Remember how he has begun the gospel? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It was there all the time, and those who came to believe by faith, then indeed they stand justified before the Lord. Paul isn't introducing some new thing or some new way for a person to come and be able to stand before their God. God himself provided the way, the righteousness which causes us to have a standing in his presence, and he has provided it through his beloved Son, through faith, and through faith in him alone. Look at the verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And it's not just faith, of course. It is faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, he says, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or very simply faith in Jesus Christ, or the faith of which Jesus Christ is the object. Faith does not save, you see, in and of itself. It is faith in Christ that saves. And we're not saved because of faith. We're saved by means of faith, because there will be no hint of any kind that there is something that we do in the issues of our soul's salvation. And it's when the guilty sinner then, by the grace of God, sees their state and their helplessness and their hopelessness before God, then they see the provision that God has granted and lay hold on that provision by faith. Faith is the empty hand that takes the provision, not an earning hand. There's no such a thing, my friend, in the gospel, but an empty hand. And it's the empty hand that lays hold upon Jesus Christ. And you see, when Paul begins to draw the whole thing together there in verse 27 of the chapter, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. And you see, the gospel of faith in Christ is not only designed to lift up God, but it is to cast down man. And the very pride of man that would labor all those years to be justified before God by the works that it performs, then that comes to be laid in the dust, and there is nothing to boast in whatsoever. That word to the Ephesians, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's exactly what the human heart would do if it had any part in this free salvation that God grants. It would boast from now until Christ will come again. Where is boasting, he says? In that your justification is received by an empty hand of faith, it is excluded. And there is no place for man to boast, save in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And so he says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. No difference. No difference when it comes to the question of our guiltiness before God, and no difference when it comes to our acquittal before God. There is no difference. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Please understand that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You remember that business of relativity? And people are inclined to look on one another and think, well, I'm not as bad as such, and so I don't come into that category of that person who did such and such a thing. No, there's no difference. There's no difference, my friends. When it comes to this issue of our guilt before God, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you want to visualize that, do it like this. A man in the valley and a man on the mountain, on the side of the valley. That man on the mountain has no more chance of reaching up his hand to touch a star than the man in the valley. We've all come short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how short or not how short a person thinks they have come. That shortness is infinitesimal when it comes to how far short we all have come of the glory of God. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is no difference when it comes to the means of acquittal before God. This righteousness of God, says the apostle, is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness which is by faith, if you like, is preached unto all, but it is placed upon all them that believe. I believe that's what he's saying. It is preached unto all. It is placed upon all them that believed. For there is no difference. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Dear old Robert Haldane, I'm sure he rejoiced in this righteousness that is granted to us through faith in Jesus Christ the Son to bring us before the Father. And he says, to that righteousness is the eye of the believer ever to be directed. On that righteousness he must rest. On that righteousness he must live. On that righteousness he must die. In that righteousness must he appear before the judgment seat. In that righteousness must he stand forever in the presence of our righteous God. There is no righteousness in ourselves, my friends. We stand guilty before God, but now. And God indeed has devised the means whereby those who stand before him who could never be justified by the works of the law stand declared as righteous, justified in his presence through faith and through faith alone. And if we have it, then indeed rejoice in it. And if not, my friend, this night, by the grace of God, you see it. Reach out your empty hand and receive it to the glory of his name.